morning. I'm standing in awe this morning of our God and how he works through Steve and the worship team, and how in my preparation I've sung those songs this week and just praise him for all of those good things. And I hope I can bring you to where I'm at this morning. But before we begin a brief meditation on a single verse in Romans 8 this morning, I'd like to start with prayer. Please join me. Lord, you are amazing. And the gulf that you have spanned with your love is huge because of our sin, but not so huge to you because you are far above our sin. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in these next moments as we study your word. Pray that you would make our hearts tender to it, that you would teach us your truth, that you would reveal to us things that we do not know, that you would clarify and intensify things that we've heard but don't understand, that you would remind us of your abundant grace and mercy, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would do mighty things in our midst this morning, and that you would bless us with abundant joy in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I have you open your Bibles this morning, I want you to think about how in the past you have received good news in a single sentence. Think about that while I give you a few examples. Maybe you've heard from your doctor, the test results are very encouraging. Grandparents, maybe you've heard this. Mom, Dad, your new grandchild is healthy and beautiful. Young people, maybe you've heard this from your parents. Sure, you can use the car Saturday. Parents, I've just been accepted into the program at the university. Hey, I got the job. I love you more today than yesterday. But not as much as tomorrow. Women, maybe you've heard this. Will you marry me? Men? Yes. My personal favorite, please tell me everything you know about Jesus. All of these are examples of getting great news in one compact sentence. And if you're a steady reader of God's Word, you already know that there are lots of places in the Bible that pack a lot of good news into one sentence. I'm sure you have your favorites. Here's a couple that I bumped into in just the past week or so. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And my personal favorite, the last words of Jesus three times in the last chapter of the Bible, "Behold, I am coming soon." Good news in short sentences. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I submit to you this morning that this one sentence is one of the most astounding truths in the entire Bible. One, frankly, that has rocked my world the past few weeks as I prepared this message. I was meditating on this verse on the very day that Al emailed me and asked if I would fill in for him today. So I feel compelled to share it. I do that with a lot of joy. I'll share it and then we'll examine it in some detail. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that soak in for a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am aware that these words fall on many different ears today. in many different ways, I'm sure. If you have the ears of a true follower of Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in this sentence, and you should, with shouts of deliverance. There is no condemnation for you today or on Judgment Day or ever. To you I say, as the angel said to the Virgin Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But perhaps you have different ears. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ in form only, because it's what your family does, or because it's socially advantageous, or it makes you feel good to check it off your list on Sunday, or for some other worldly reason, this sentence should cause you to stop and really think about the game you are playing. You should be focusing on the words, "in Christ," because you've heard them before and blown them off. Maybe you have the ears of someone here today, or perhaps someone that's listening online in a faraway place, and you are not a committed follower of Jesus Christ because you have scorned him day after day. If so, then this sentence should scare the living daylights out of you. The word condemnation is in there for a reason, and it should get your attention. Ultimately, what we have in this one sentence, though, is the best of the good news. The good news that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to pull the sentence apart this morning and rearrange it a little bit. So if you're taking notes, my outline looks like this. Number one, condemnation. What is it and why? Number two, the word now. It indicates a change. And finally, number three will be in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Okay, point number one, condemnation. Friends, let me remind you, in the method and the spirit of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers and our brother like Stephen the martyr, let me remind you that the God of heaven and earth, the eternal, immortal, invisible God, in his unfathomable wisdom and power, brought into being the entire creation of the universe. We know this from Genesis 1. That God spoke into existence everything that is from things that were not. We get more information on this amazing process from Colossians chapter 1, where it is said of God's Son, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In this amazing process, we know that God created man and had close fellowship with him. And what did man do with his knowledge of God? And with his knowledge of creation, and with his close relationship with his Creator? Did he treasure it and nurture it? No, he trashed it. At the very first opportunity he had, he trashed his relationship with his Creator. And then he hid from God, and then he lied to God. And what were the results of his action? Romans 5. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." Adam ruined mankind. We know that, don't we? But before we get all self-righteous and say, "Yeah, but that's not fair, because if that would have been me, I would have done things differently," let me be the first to laugh in your face. Are you kidding? All we need to do is examine our lives and know that we too could not cast the first stone, because we are not without sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Adam started the car of sin and pulled it out of the driveway. And we jumped in the driver's seat, headed for the interstate, and floored it. Our sin has brought us condemnation, the just reaction from God to our rebellion and sin. We have stirred up the wrath of God. He created us for love and peace and close fellowship with Him, and He has reacted justly in condemning us to living according to our flesh and under the power of the evil one until God returns with His wrath. I'm not making this up. God's word says in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." And these familiar words from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Can you say with me, as Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and from the just condemnation of God?" Point number two, now. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful word we have here. All that I've just said and read from God's word explains the world and all of us without the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Without God's plan of peace and reconciliation between Him and us, and without the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, things can be different. Now, we no longer have to live under condemnation and the wrath of God. God's eternal plan is intact. His eternal plan to reveal His glory to all nations in order to receive glory from all nations. The plan is intact. Who will deliver us from this body of sin? The answer, the one and only answer, is Jesus Christ. "For when we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and I, friends. And God has done all the heavy lifting. All we've done as the human race is ignore God's commands, ignore His spoken word through His prophets, ignore His revelation and creation, and pursue after our own sinful thoughts and desires. And what has God done? John 3 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." And in another place, Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, but the free gift of God is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. End quote. If you are here today and you're playing church, if you've been scorning God, I say this, receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. And do it now. The Bible speaks of a time, a favorable time, the day of salvation, while this free gift is still available. This is a limited time offer, if there ever was one. And what an offer it is. You can escape the condemnation of God. You can escape the wrath to come, which the Bible describes like this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You can escape this wrath, this condemnation. How? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the condemnation of God. The time is now. The heavy lifting has been done. Forgiveness and reconciliation are available. If you have ears to hear, listen, it's up to you to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to point number 3. In Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you repent and receive the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who also has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Lifetime membership at one low price. Actually, eternal membership at one low price. We give up our selfish, ruinous, worthless, without God, condemned life, and we get the Holy Spirit forever. And there's more. Ephesians 1. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what is it that we're guaranteed of when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we are in Christ Jesus? We receive an inheritance from one who knows how to give good gifts. This inheritance has been described as a room in God's mansion. It has been described as the immeasurable riches of his grace. It's been described as treasure that cannot break down or rust or fade. It has been described as joy to the full and peace with God, our Creator. And today, it includes being freed from slavery to sin and the power to be slaves of righteousness. It means we are children of God, and even, as we sang earlier, co-heirs with Christ. To be in Christ Jesus is to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It means we are no longer separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, or strangers to the covenant of promise. To be in Christ Jesus means we have escaped the wrath and condemnation of God that he will bring upon those who reject him. And it means life in him and with him during our years here and for eternity in heaven. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Application. You know, when I started preparing this message, I really intended it to be a celebration of being in the place of no condemnation. A joyous celebration with shouts of deliverance. But frankly, it evolved a little differently as the truth of being condemned really began to bear upon me. The reminder that there remain many living and dying under this sentence today. And that's our application. While the redeemed can rejoice that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we must also remember that with much privilege comes much responsibility. Fellow believers, we have a big world out there packed with people for whom there is no joy in this verse because they are still living under condemnation. That's not a popular thing to say today in our touchy-feely, all-inclusive, tolerant culture. But God's word and rule supersedes all of Satan's attempts to confuse us. We will speak the truth and embrace it and recognize that those who are not in Christ Jesus stand condemned for eternity, one agonizing moment after another, for weeks and months and years and tens of thousands of years. I can't tell you how many or how often I walk the streets of Bangkok in my daily living there and was overcome in my spirit with the masses of people who have no chance to hear the gospel of Christ. And how I was haunted, and I'm still haunted by the words of a student I had there. This man was a pastor in a really small church in Bangkok. And he said to me, "Why don't more people come from your country to tell my people about Christ?" You see, the few believers scattered about as aliens and strangers in their own countries look to the powerful resources of the American church and wonder why we're not doing more to help bring the good news to their people. They see us as the mothership of Christianity in the world, with all the resources, the manpower, and everything that is needed to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're stingy. We're selfish. We're busy. We're comfortable. We can't be bothered right now with those who are condemned. And so what are we going to do about it? You've heard some of my ideas, but we had a guest speaker up here about 6 weeks ago who said some very bold things. He said the American church has become, quote, a Christian country club. Now, he was too nice to say that about our church specifically, but the last time I checked, we are a church and we are located in America. So, applying things personally, which I'm trying to do these days, I think he's talking about us. He also said that we have developed, quote, a fortress mentality. I think he was accusing us of grabbing all God's goodies and keeping them for ourselves. That's pretty harsh. This man also said that the American church should be, quote, a launching pad. What do you think he meant by that? The last time I saw a launching pad was on TV a long time ago. I saw a bunch of smart, hardworking people committed to a common goal. And they got together and they chose a few of their own and sent them off on some important mission. And they did this not once, but with astounding regularity, as if the mission really meant something to them. Wow. We've got an opportunity to do the same thing right here at RBC. We're already doing a good job of supporting the Henrys in Mexico and our own Stephanie Duprat in Texas. And these are important outreaches, and they're part of God's global plan, and we're part of that plan. Stephanie told me last week that someone even gave her a nice car to replace that old staggering thing she was driving. Yeah, praise the Lord. That pumps me up. If that was someone here, just let me tell you, as a missionary, that you have blessed her way beyond what you can know. And it's not just the car, it's the love. And now we have three men from our church getting ready to go to South Africa. Did you know that? They're going to help a missionary family in their gospel outreach to AIDS patients and others. Ben Bueller and Don Tinney and Ray Robinson, they've purchased their tickets. They're getting ready to go next month. They're on the launching pad. But they need our help. They won't tell you that, but I will, gladly. I know Ben is giving up all of his vacation time and taking some unpaid days. I know Don is giving up some income because he only works when he gets, or he only gets paid when he works. And I know Ray could use some R&R because he works his tail off for us every day, and yet he's using his vacation time to go and serve. Personal application. Can you pray for them every day? Can you take some time and ask them specifically how you could pray for them? Can you call them and ask them what kind of help they might need? Trust me, it takes a lot to get out of the country. Can you write a check to help cover their costs? Can we come together and show them that we are in mission control and working hard for them? Can we put NASA to shame? We can. And now let's start planning for the next launch. Let's start putting another team together. Maybe you could be the first to step out and make a commitment and encourage others to go with you. Wouldn't it be great if we became known as a Reformed Baptist launching pad? We could change our sign. Instead of being known as we are, as the Reformed Baptist Country Club. I think that would be cool. But more importantly, I think our Savior would think that's pretty cool too. And I know my pastor friend in Bangkok would think that's real cool. And so would all the souls who would receive the good news that would be preached. Those who could then say, with shouts of deliverance, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, of whom I am one. The Lord gets the last word here. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Please stand.